Morning.
That's right. My name is Jeremy Weiss. I'm a friend of Paul's and Kyle's from seminary, and I'm a pastor down in Los Angeles. Okay, I don't think I'll try not to roll off the edge, I promise. Let me pray for us before we begin. Father, we are your people and you love us. Help us to believe that. Spirit, would you come and fill this place so that our worship becomes more than just words, but actually becomes worship, that the sermon becomes more than just words, but actually your word spoken through me to all of us. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, for you, O Lord, are indeed our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I was here a little under a year ago, and it's fun to be here for the reason that I'm here for, because Kyle had his baby, and so I get to come and share in that joy with him and also alleviate some of the stress from a new parent. Well, I have good news of my own. I don't want to steal Kyle's thunder, but I will be getting married in less than 3 weeks. That's really fun. And I tell you that for two reasons. The first is because I start every conversation that way these days. The second reason is I think it connects a little bit to what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, I've only been in L.A. for a year and a half, and a lot has happened in that year and a half. That I've been ordained, I've begun to find a home. I've been in transition for so long, and now I'm feeling like I'm settling down. Found a wife, and so life is really good. And there's something I noticed, there's something I've been struggling with over the last year, and I don't know if you feel this too, but I've been struggling with fear that things are just too good to be true. It can't keep going on like this, that God is going to steal this away somehow. And so I'm scared to hold too tightly to it. I'm scared to be too happy, because I'm afraid it's all going to go away. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you feel like that? Is it hard for you to deal with a God who is good? You know, for me, it's easy to think of a God who leads us into hard times and trials and suffering for our good. Like, I believe in that. That makes sense to me. That's the world I know. But what do we do with a God who is good? Does he really give us good things? That's a little bit harder. Because I think our picture of God is actually distorted. This is what's true for me, and I think it's true for all of us, that our picture is distorted. We don't think that God is good. We don't really believe that he's good. We really don't believe he wants to give us good things. And that's what this psalm is about this morning. That David begins saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That God is worthy to be praised. That God is good, David takes as a given. That God gives good things. That he has all these benefits that he gives us, David takes as a given. And yet David starts the psalm by saying, telling himself, bless the Lord. Telling himself, don't forget. Because David knows us, he knows himself, that too easily we don't praise, we don't remember. And so he begins by saying, bless, remember. And so that's the answer, right? God is good. God gives good things. So remember that. But it's not that easy. See, it's not as if we remember an accurate picture of who God is. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Have you ever met someone from your childhood? And you see them, and it's always fun to see them, but they look different than you remembered. And it's not just because they're older, though that's part of it. But you go back to the pictures that encounter stirs your memory, and you go back and look at pictures, and the pictures even look different than you remember. Our memories get distorted. It can be twisted. It can be not true. And so when David is calling us to remember God, he's saying, remember God, but also remember God as he really is. And so that's what the rest of this psalm is about. That we forget God. We remember him wrongly. And that leads us to want to forget him. Because who would want to remember that kind of God? And so this morning, we're going to be, our pictures and our vision of God is going to be reoriented by this psalm. I'm going to ask us to let our vision of God be reoriented by this. And so I have 8 points this morning, and I promise they're each short. I promise. You'll have to bear with me. But 8 points to help us reorient ourselves, help us to see God as he really is. So first, God is not waiting on you before he acts. God is not waiting on you before he acts. He is not passive. He is not waiting around. Look at these in these first few verses, the stream of verbs. God is the one who forgives, who heals, who redeems, who crowns, who satisfies, who renews, who works. God is an acting God. He is a working God. The picture that this psalm paints and the picture that the entire Bible paints is God as the one who acts first, who moves first, who interacts with us first, who initiates with us first. God is not waiting for you to get your act together. God is not procrastinating on his prayer inbox. God is working. God is working even when we don't see it. And so what the psalm is trying to say, God is working, he is doing all these things, and so what that means is when we don't see him working, the answer isn't, well, I guess God's not working. The response instead should be, where is he working? What is he doing, and how can I see it, and how can I come alongside of it? God is not passive. He is not waiting on you. He is working for your good. Second, God is not giving you the silent treatment. Look at verse 7. It said, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. David is pointing us back to the Exodus, this period in the Israel's past. And this Exodus is one snapshot of a myriad, a slideshow of God's interaction with his people. And it, time and time again, the Bible shows that God is a God who is not silent. He is speaking, that he makes himself known. He is not hiding himself away from us. He is not silent. He is speaking. He is not reluctant to talk to you. God is speaking. Third, God is not angry with you. God is not angry with you. Look at verses 8 through 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. God is slow to anger, and he is quick to forgive. I think a lot of times when we approach God, either in prayer or in reading the Bible, or even here on Sunday morning, we walk in with our heads bowed, not out of respect, but out of fear. Because we think that God cannot be pleased with us, that he is angry with us. And what the psalm is saying is if you'd only lift your head, if you would only lift your head, you would see that God is not angry with you. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Is this how you see God? Fourth, God is not holding a grudge against you. God is not holding a grudge against you. You see, many of us, I don't know if you're like this, I know I am, that we have this list in our head of how people have hurt us, right? And we usually keep silent about it until that person fails us. And then we bring out this list as arsenal, as ammunition against them. Just unload on them when they fail us. And some of us, many of us, probably do that to ourselves as well. I don't know about you, but I can recount the top 10 things. Right now, I could recount the top 10 things I'm most ashamed of in my life. You know when the first one is? The top of the list? Second grade. And I have this list, and whenever I fail, whenever I fall short, I drudge up this list and say to myself as if it were, Jeremy, you haven't changed at all, have you? You haven't grown. So I use this list as an arsenal, as ammunition against myself. Do you do that? Look at verses 10 through 12. God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What David is saying is that mental list that we keep against ourselves and against others, God doesn't do that. God is not so cruel. God is not sitting up there with a checklist looking at your life and saying, oh, you did that again, huh? Didn't you do that last month? Didn't you do that last week? Didn't you do that yesterday? God is not holding a grudge against you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And if we would just believe that, do you understand? If we would just believe that, that time of confession that we just had, it would not be a time of guilt or of shame, but a time to set us free. To say we confess these things and realizing that God forgives them. God is not holding a grudge against you. Fifth. God is not cold toward you. I was speaking to a friend, this is a couple years ago. He said, sometimes I feel like God is obligated to love me. That I wouldn't be his favorite, but because I believe in Jesus, because I've said the right things and do the right things, that he has to. But when he really sees me, he doesn't really want to spend time with me. He really doesn't want to know me. Have you ever felt like that? Or another friend of mine said this. He said, sometimes it feels like when I get to heaven, there's going to be a great party and there's going to be a huge banquet and there'll be lots of tables, but I'm going to be at a table far in the back. And, you know, God will make the rounds and he'll come over and shake my hand and give me that little awkward side hug, but he really wouldn't want to stay at my table. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you're the invited but unwelcome guest? God's party. Look at verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And that word for compassion here, it connotes gentleness, a tenderness. God is gentle towards you. He is tender towards you. Think of the most gentle father you have seen with his little girl. How he treats her, how he loves her. And that is just a hint, just a barest whisper of God's compassion towards you. God is not cold toward you. Sixth, God is not disappointed in you. God is not disappointed in you. I'm getting older. Some of you are going to look at me and say, Jeremy, I'll show you what old is. You're not old at all. But I have some gray hair, so I'll show it to you after the service. But as we get older, I don't know if you do this. Do you look back at your life and think, oh, if only I could have known then what I know now? And actually, it doesn't matter what age you are. I'm sure you feel that. If only I could go back and tell that former self, that younger self, what I know now. If only I knew. And we feel like we've wasted our lives. One of my friends put it this way. He said, I feel like I'm going to get to heaven and God's going to look at me and say, really? Really, I gave you all those gifts and all those talents and all those opportunities and all those responsibilities, and that's what you did with your life? Really? Have you ever felt like that? Do you ever feel like God's disappointed in you? Look at verse 14. It says, "For God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." What's he talking about here? David is bringing us back all the way to creation, Genesis 2, where it says that God formed man, formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this reminder that it's dust, that we are dust, it's not a sense to tell us that we're dying or that we're sinful. He's already pointed out that we're sinful. He'll point out in a second that we're dying. But he's saying that we're dust. Dust is a good thing. That God created us out of dust. It is a reminder that we are always, always dependent, always finite. We always need the breath of God to give us life. We are limited. So David is in the psalm reminding us of something that we often forget, is that we have limits. But God knows that, even though we forget. He knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. God is not disappointed in you. Number 7, God is not fickle in his love toward you. God is not fickle in his love toward you. 4 times in this psalm, David uses the phrase, the steadfast love. He uses it in verse 4, in verse 8, verse 11, and verse 17. And that phrase, steadfast love, it's translating one Hebrew word, and it's this unwavering, unswerving commitment. God's unyielding love towards you. It speaks of loyalty, of certainty. As one of my favorite children's Bibles puts it, it's God's never-ending, never-giving up, always and forever love. And it's what David is trying for. Get in our heads that God is not fickle. God is not going to move his love. It is given to us and it's not going anywhere. And the reason that is because God's love is not a because kind of love. It's not a I love you because. Many of you know John 3:16. It starts out, "For God so loved the world." Do you ever ask the question, well, why does God love the world? Why? And the closest answer we get to this is in Deuteronomy 7. Moses is talking to the people of Israel. He says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." And so that's, if you're a philosophy student, that's a tautology. God's saying, Moses saying, the reason why God set his love on you and chose you is because he loves you. I love you because I love you because I love you because I love you. That's the only reason God ever loves you, is because he loves you. And don't you see that that means it's unconditional, because nothing you've ever done causes him to set his love on you. And it means that nothing you can ever do will cause him to remove it. God has set his mind. He has set his course. And nothing will change you. Number 8. God is not giving up on you. God is not giving up on you. Look at verses 15 through 18. In those verses, David sets up this contrast between the brevity of our lives and God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. But notice it's not God's life that David focuses on, God is from everlasting to everlasting, nor is it that God's kingdom is from everlasting to everlasting, though it is. David is saying, first and foremost, God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. David wrote this psalm several centuries after the events of the Exodus, and we are still singing this song today. That from the Garden of Eden all the way up to today, God has set a plan in motion. He didn't give up on his creation. That generations from generations to generations, your children's 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 children, on and on, dozens of generations, God has been moving his inexorable plan and his inexorable love. And what the psalm is pointing out and what it still points out today is that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. And so God has not given up on his people from David's time all the way to today. God is not going to give up on us. He is not giving up on you. As Paul writes it, "For I'm certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." And so this is a reoriented picture that we have of who God is, that God is not waiting on you to act. God is not giving you the silent treatment. God is not angry with you. God is not holding a grudge against you. God is not cold toward you. God is not disappointed in you. God is not fickle in his love toward you. God has not given up on you. And when we get that, it begins to change our lives. Sounds good, doesn't it? Do you believe in this sort of God? How can we be sure it's not too good to be true? How do we know? Well, it's written here, yeah? We can read it. We can trust that David meant it, and we can trust that God meant it. But how do we know? How do we know? Throughout this psalm, David points to the past, what God has done, what God did in creation, what God did in the Exodus. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. How do we know that this is how God is bent toward us? We look at Jesus. If we ever wonder if God has acted in this world to fight against our sin, against suffering, against pain, against evil, against death, we look at Jesus. God acted decisively. If we ever wonder if God is going to speak to us, if God is going to make himself known to us, we look at Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God not only reveals himself to us, but he became one of us and dwelt among us. If we ever wonder if God is angry with us, if we ever wonder if we have done too much to turn God away from us, we look at Jesus. That in the cross, that God dealt with all the anger, his righteous anger against unrighteousness, against injustice in this world. And in the cross, God dealt with all our sin. And so we are free. If we ever wonder if God is cold towards us, we look at Jesus. Remember Jesus, who was always compassionate. Remember Jesus. If you ever wonder if God is disappointed in you, remember what Jesus has done for us, and that in his resurrection, we are united to him. And so those same words that God spoke over him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those same words God speaks over us. "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." If we ever wonder if God is going to change his mind, if we ever wonder if God really is going to give up on us, we look at the cross and in the resurrection, this definitive statement by God that God does not throw away broken things. God doesn't throw away broken things. He fixes them. He restores them. He redeems them. That the cross and his resurrection is God's commitment that what he created, he will not abandon. What is dying, he will bring to life again and fully and finally. How do we know that this is the type of God we have? We look to Jesus. And when we see this picture of God, that when our vision is reoriented to believe who God really is, that he really is good, that he loves to give us good things, it begins to change our lives. It begins to change our hearts. The best picture I have of this, a human picture, but it gets at it, is a story that a friend of mine told. in seminary. He said he knew this family who adopted this little girl from the foster system. And so she was 5 or 6 years old, and they brought her into her family, into the family. And the family that she was raised in was an awful one. She had a pretty bad experience. Okay, it was worse than pretty bad. It was awful. She was subject to physical abuse, to verbal abuse. And so her past played into how she interacted with her family. And one event really struck this family in particular, where the little girl saw her mom's comb and loved it and thought it was really pretty. And so she took it and she put it in her room just so she could look at it and see it. And later on, the mother was looking for this comb and came to her and said, "Hey, have you seen my comb? Did you take it?" And that little girl, used to a family where the slightest provocation led to the worst sort of violence, did the first thing that came naturally to her. She lied. She said, no, I haven't seen it, didn't take it. And you know, if you're a parent, or you know that kids are pretty easy to tell when they're lying. And so the mom said, "No, it's okay if you took it. I just need to know where it is. Did you take it?" The girl, no, I didn't take it. So the mom went to the little girl's room and found the comb and walked out of the room. And that little girl, when she saw her mom walking out with a comb, she did the first thing that came to mind, the first response, and she ran. She ran to the other bedroom and crawled under the bed as far under as she can get. You see, because she was prepared for anger. She was prepared for violence. What she was not prepared for was for her mom to get down on her hands and her knees, lie down on the ground and crawl under that bed with her, and to grab her and to hug her, and with tears coming down her face say, "You don't understand. In this family, we don't run. In this family, we don't run." See, that little girl was not prepared for that type of response. She thought her mom would be as she thought. She had a different expectation. And can you imagine what that did for that little girl, how that revolutionized her life? And what the psalm is saying is that picture that you have of God, that he is angry towards you, that he's disappointed in you, that he's displeased with you, that somehow he wishes he could be far away from you, that is not true. And if you would just believe it, if you would just believe it, it would change everything. What does this mean for us? Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this picture of God, is it different than you thought it was? Stop running. I know there are a lot of questions, there are a lot of good questions, and we'd love to talk to you about those. But stop running, because God is not like what you're afraid he's like. You don't know who you're running from. If you're here this morning, you're racked with guilt that God somehow is angry at you, is displeased with you. Don't you see God is a God who forgives, who heals, who can clean you? If you are here this morning, you feel distant from God, that God is cold towards you. Don't you understand God is tender towards you? Turn to him. Listen, there is no one so far gone that God will not pursue them. You are not so low that God will not come down to be with you. You are not beneath his notice. There's no one beyond his care. There is no one who is too damaged, too rebellious, too scared, too guilty, too doubting. No one. One author puts it this way. He said, "Those who believe in God can never, in a way, be sure of him again." You see, once they've seen him in a stable or on a cross, they can never be sure where he will appear, or to what lengths he will go, or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind. If the holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in this least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, or this cross, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. And that means that we are never safe. There's no place we can go where we can hide from God. No place where we are safe from His power to break into and recreate the human heart. Because it is just where He seems most helpless that He is most strong. And just where we least expect Him that He comes most fully. You see, this is the catastrophe of God's love. When it breaks into our lives, it reorients us. It turns our lives upside down. And anyone who comes into contact with it will never walk away unscathed. God is good. God loves to give good things. And while at times we feel this is probably too good to be true, don't you see what David is actually trying to get across to us, what he's trying to make us see, that this is too good not to be true. Because isn't this what our hearts are longing for? It's too good not to be true. And for every single one of us here this morning, David is calling us to only two things in this psalm. How do we respond? Bless the Lord and don't forget. Worship and remember. And so this week, will you remember? Do not forget God's benefits. Let this psalm and let God reorient you, reorient your picture of Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And when we do that, when we begin to worship, we join that everlasting chorus that is singing throughout time, throughout space, throughout eternity. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me pray for us. Father, our hearts run from you. We turn from you because we don't understand. We can't believe that you are actually good, that you actually want to do good things, that you actually give good gifts to us. And so I pray, would you change our hearts? Would you reorient our lives and our hearts around this vision that you are the one who forgives, who heals, who restores, who redeems, who crowns us, who renews us, and who works justice and righteousness for all. Help us believe that, and would that change our lives? We pray in Jesus' name.